2 Timothy chapter 4. As I sat and prepared, the past 6 weeks I've been preaching messages on faith, and as I sat in my office this past week, I just couldn't make myself veer in that direction. I had a message that I wanted to preach, and I might preach it when I first get back. But as I sat in my office this past week and I started to reflect on this upcoming trip, you know, when you plan a mission trip, it all sounds good when you're about 8 or 9 months out. But the closer you get to it, at least with me, the more, I guess, antsy I get or more apprehensive I get. And when you get an alert from the embassy, that you know, kind of worries you a little bit. I don't mind short flights. And I know some of y'all fly a lot. I think Jason, he flies all the time. Short flights don't bother me. It's them long ones. And 36 hours in the air, that kind of bothers me. And you know, I've flown at times when I've gone over the ocean, you know, little ways when I went to Nicaragua from Miami. That's not a big deal. I won't be going over a big ocean. And it kind of, you know, I don't know what y'all think of, but I think of that Malaysian aircraft. I don't think they've still found that thing. They still hadn't found that thing. And I think of, you know, the search parties and me trying to hold my breath when the plane goes down. And, you know, I think, you know, I get kind of antsy. So as I sat in my office this past week, I think God put this message on my heart. And Amy's not going to like it. And I know Emily's not going to like it. The boys might like it. I don't even know where they are. They don't, you know, they're gone. Oh, hey, Alex. I don't know where Kyle is, but anyway. The title of the message this morning is, If This Be My Last Sermon to You. If this was my last sermon to you. Again, as I sat in my office past week, I tried to prepare a Sunday morning message, and my thoughts came through my mind. What if this is my last sermon to you? The congregation that I really didn't choose, nor did you choose me, but God chose to bring us together. What if this is the last sermon you, my church family, will ever hear me preach? What if this is the last message my family will ever hear me preach? What if this is the last sermon that will ever be posted online where someone in another part of the world will be listening this time next year and hear me preach for the last time? I believe that if I truly knew that this message would be the last message I'd be preaching, this exact message or one similar, very similar, would be what I'd be preaching. The scripture I'm going to be reading this morning is written from the Apostle Paul shortly before he was beheaded right outside the city gates in Rome. This is his last words to his brother Timothy. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And the scripture says, Before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by my appearing, by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Listen to those last three words again. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we pray that right now that you would settle our minds. God, you would just set us at ease. You would help us, Lord, to hear this message, to absorb it, Lord, that we might be greater servants for you. Lord, I pray that there won't be any moving around, that we'll just be intent on hearing a word and a message from you this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we look at this scripture, really as we look at this whole book of 2 Timothy, well, really 1 and 2 Timothy, we have to ask the question, why did Paul write such words to Timothy? Why in the world? As you look through this book and if you listen to the words that he writes, it's not always fun. It's not always pretty. It's very insightful, but why in the world would Paul? You would have think he would have written much more pleasant words to Timothy, but why did he write the words that he wrote to Timothy? Well, I believe there's several reasons. The first one is this, because Paul loved Timothy and knew what he was facing in days to come. Paul loved him. That's why he wrote sometimes these hard words. I think that we can attest to the same love God has for the words that he's preserved and recorded, that we as Christians today can see and know that God loves each and every one of us. These words are preserved. Just as they were written by Paul to Timothy in the day that Timothy lived, they were preserved that we might have them in the day that we live, that we might be encouraged by the very same words. Church, we ought to eat these words up. They ought to encourage our heart. They ought to help us to persist in the fight against our enemy. Amen? Amen. Really should. But there's several other reasons why Paul wrote this book to Timothy. Paul wrote this epistle, as he wrote many of his epistles, that he might warn those that he loved of those who were trying to destroy his ministry. And in doing so, destroy the credibility of Jesus, the Jews' true Messiah. The gospel was still spreading like wildfire. And Paul knew that if he did not give strong warning to Timothy, in days to come, false teachers would come into the church. Are they in the church today? Yes. Oh, yeah. And they're not just sitting out there. They're standing right here today. He's saying, listen, you need to pay attention because false teachers are coming, and you need to be aware of it. I'm not trying to scare you, Timothy. I just want you to be aware of it, and you need to take care of it when the case comes before you. Now, Paul wrote the letter to let Timothy also know that it was with great certainty that the days would come that false teachers would be coming, and he needed to be prepared to give answer to them and to set them in their place. He wasn't supposed to just sit there and listen to what, they don't know what they're talking about. No, he was supposed to engage with them and get them out of his church. Amen? Did y'all see that it was recorded for you today as well? Sure enough. Now, there's another reason. Paul wrote these words that we just read this morning, knowing these could be his very last words written, and thus so charging those he loved with the words that would continue to spread the gospel well after he was dead. He didn't just give them words, he charged them. He gave them a charge. Just as we give our children charges, or we give our children instructions, these instructions were left from Paul to Timothy, but preserved for us that we might understand and accept this charge as well. These very same words are the words we need to examine today, that we too may be spreading the gospel message till Christ takes us home. Y'all do realize that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Right? I mean, we're not just to be sitting in our comfortable pews, driving our cars, living in our houses, talking to who we want to talk to. We are supposed to be walking, talking billboards for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the tops of our heads to the tips of our toes. We are to engage our culture, engage our groups that God has put us before to spread the gospel message today and every day. Well, let's listen to what Paul wrote. Let's listen to Paul's words. Paul starts off his message by trying to grab the attention of the reader. He says, before God and Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, I solemnly charge you. What's Paul saying here, Gary? What's he saying here as his readers are reading this? He's wanting to grab their attention. He's wanting to say this, pay attention. Pay attention. In the name of Jesus, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Paul wants his readers to understand the importance of what he is about to write. Okay, do you understand the importance? Was it important? Well, yeah, it was recorded. Was it truly important? Well, yeah. These are his last words to Timothy. He's trying to get everything out before he knows he departs from this world. Is it important? Well, yeah, it's very important. Well, what did he say? Number one, he told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, proclaim the gospel message. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now, why is it that you think that he recorded that? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, Timothy was a preacher. You know, as he first read this, I'm thinking, Steve, why did he tell me to do what I always do anyway? Because you get into a comfortable level. You get into a situation, you kind of sit back or you ease back or you pull back or you don't do what you know that you're supposed to be doing. That's the number one thing. You notice he started the list with the number one thing? That is the number one priority. Too often we live in our lives and we set the first priority to the side. We forget what we're supposed to be doing. A lot of times in a lot of churches, they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing but the number one thing, and that's preaching the gospel message. He said, Timothy, preach the gospel message. And Mark, then he took it one step further. He said, listen, not only do I want you to preach the gospel message, I'm getting ready to leave. Listen to me, boy. Listen to me. He says, but preach the gospel message whether it's convenient or not. Amen. Now that ought to stripe our legs. Don't we hear that? Well, you know, it's just not convenient for me to go out and talk to people about Jesus. Really? I mean, we're talking, if we did a poll in here and I passed out paper this morning and I said, I want you to write on the paper the name of the person who is the most important, influential person who's changed your life more than anybody else, I dare say that 99.9% of all the papers that I took in, the name what would be on there? Jesus. Jesus. It would come back. But we have this in our mindset when we're going about our busy days, when we engage people in our life, when we come face to face with people that we know that are lost. We know they're lost. And the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder, and don't you say that He doesn't tap you on the shoulder, because He does me. Why would He do me and not you? When the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, that person's lost, you need to talk to them. In our minds, we say, I don't have time. You know, I've got to go someplace. They're at work. They don't want to hear me say anything. I don't have time to go through the whole gospel message. Listen, it doesn't have to be something long and extended. When somebody asks you how you're doing, and they do, how many times do people ask you during the day, how are you doing? And Mark, when somebody says, how are you doing today, what do you normally say? I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Thank you for asking me. But how hard would it be, instead of saying that, when somebody says, how are you doing? You look at them and say, I'm doing great. Jesus changed my life. You wouldn't believe what Jesus has done since I accepted Him as my personal Savior. Amen. Now, was that so hard? No. It's just a mindset. He was telling Timothy, listen, you preach the gospel when it's convenient and when it's not. Listen, we need to change our attitudes and our mindsets, church. We really do. Can I tell you something? Satan is never going to make it a convenient time for you to witness to anybody. Never. Never. Even the greatest church members at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church, when we have care, and we've dwindled it down to one time a month, it's just not convenient. I don't get that. Gary, do you get that? Listen, Paul says, Timothy, preach the gospel when it's convenient and when it's not. You know when that is? All the time. All the time. Then he says this. He says rebuke, and I'm going to murder this Greek word. The Greek word for rebuke is apetameo, meaning to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to reprove, censor severely, to make known what is wrong, what has been done wrong, to make known what is correct and what is right. He says, listen, Timothy, you need to preach the gospel. In season and out of season, you need to rebuke. Well, what does that mean? When there is slander, when there is something taking place in the church that is keeping the gospel, he said, you need to stand up for the church. You need to stand up for the gospel. You need to stand up in the gap. That's what he's talking about here, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this as well. He says, correct and exhort. That means to strive to appease, to bring about unity for the gospel cause. Why? Why is that in there? Because Paul knows why Satan's greatest, one of the greatest things he does is cause confusion, division, and bitterness. He says, Paul says, Timothy, listen, correct and exhort, strive to appease and bring about unity for the gospel cause. He doesn't stop there. This last one is probably the toughest one. He says, encourage with great patience and teachings. This has to be one of the hardest charges Timothy had received. The days that these Christians lived in were hard days. Now, we look at the days we live in, and they're hard times for Christians, but I'm not seeing anybody knocking on y'all's door and taking you out into a Roman arena, try to skin you or fillet you, throw you to the lions, or fight unarmed. I don't see that. He says, listen, you need to encourage those with great patience and with teachings. Well, you might be asking, why is it so important to Paul, for Timothy, in that day, and for us in the day that we live in, to understand what he's saying? Why have these words been recorded and preserved down through the ages? Because God knew that very dark times were coming, and man would be very, would be in, Christians and Christian men and women would be in very dangerous positions. Well, what kind of time are you talking about here, preacher? What kind of time are you talking about? Let's read back at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. I don't know how prevalent it was back in the day they lived in. I'm sure it was prevalent because Paul spoke to it. But I wonder if it was as prevalent, Brother Frank, as it is in the day that we live in. I just wonder. And I believe it's pertinent for me to insert something that I've inserted here in times past. If you look and you study church history, and you look at denominational history, what Southern Baptists are currently thriving from is a movement that took place in another denomination. Now, this denomination 60 years ago was on fire. That they were winning people to the Lord left and right. They have since become one of the most liberal denominations in our country. What happened? What took place, Dan? How can this happen? How can this be? They had itching ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted somebody to come in and give them a feel-good sermon and a pat on the back and a top pat on the head and tell them how good people they were. They didn't want to hear the truth. Amen. They wanted to feel good. Well, I think you can feel good when you leave church, and you should feel good when you leave church, but you ought to hear the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. God could care less what our opinions are. He could care less what our opinions are in a cultural situation. The Word of God stands on the Word of God. It substantiates itself. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is our foundation. And if you stray away from the foundation, you're going to be in trouble. Listen to me. The day that Southern Baptist Convention starts telling us to rely on our opinions rather than the Word of God, we are in trouble. This church will always stand at this corner, I promise you, if you'll stand on the Word of God. Amen. If you'll understand that, listen, dark times are most definitely coming. They're coming. And listen, they might certainly be here. But if you stand on the Word of God, God will always be in the center. Amen? Now, what does Paul tell us to do in these times of darkness? He gives us some instruction. Look at verse 5. He says, but as for you, keep a clear head about everything endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill, and I don't know what you're doing, but I took a pen and I underlined your. It says, fulfill your ministry. Your ministry. Now, church, I understand. I fully understand. I am perfectly aware, Angie, that Paul wrote this to Timothy. But I understand, Miss Shirley, also that this book, again, was recorded down through the ages. It was kept for the day that we live in. That we might look at this scripture and look at it and understand and see how it affects us. How it is that this scripture applies to us. And I can't take it any other way than the way that it's written. Mark, it says, fulfill your ministry. Amen. You know what that means? You ought to have a ministry. You. Every single one of us ought to have a ministry that we're enthralled with, we're driven by. We have great passion to see it succeed. And I'm not just talking about in the church, I'm talking about outside the church. Do something. Get involved somewhere, somehow, some way with spreading the gospel. Amen. Paul says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. That means never stop. Don't give up. There's never been a time in the ministry where sometime in the ministry I've hit a hurdle. I've fallen into a pit. And you know what Satan wants you to do? Sit down. See, it wasn't worth it. See, look, it's useless. Why do you even try? I have to go back and I have to listen to the words of Paul. I have to listen to what he says. He says, fulfill your ministry. Get up. Get back into it. Don't quit. Keep up the fight. Let's look at Paul's last words. Paul's last words and the promise that he left for us today. Now, he says this. He says, Timothy, I know. He says, I'm poured out. What he says there is I'm about to die. I know the end is close. Now, what you see here is a deathbed testimony. Have y'all ever heard of somebody, a loved one? You might have experienced this yourself. And you walk into a room and you can hear the death rattle in the person's lungs. You know that death is certainly coming. And they look up and they open their eyes to you. And they start speaking words. Now, do you back up so you can't hear, or do you draw closer so you can hear every last word? And the words that they spoke, were they not? Do you not just hang on them? And every time you think of that person, you think of those words that they spoke to you because they were endearing to them. They were the last words they were ever going to speak to you, and it meant something to you for them to be expressing those words to you. Paul says, I'm about to die. I know the end is close, Timothy. He says, Timothy, listen. Listen to me, son. My son in the ministry. Listen to me. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do the same. Do the same. Timothy, I want you to do the same. I want you to finish your race. Finish your race in great stride. Years ago, and I can't remember whether I've given this illustration at this church before. In Australia, there's this great marathon that takes place. I don't know if they still do it, but it's like a 12-day marathon. I'm not signing up for that one. I think I'm going to run a 5K in August. I ain't signing up for a 12-day marathon. I can't remember exactly what the distance is. But as the day of the race came to pass, Steve, all these racers started coming in from all over the world because this is a prominent race. They wanted to win this race. And it was funny because there was this guy, and he walks up, and he's wearing bib overalls and work boots. And he goes to the race table, and he tells them his name, and he signs in, and And he fills out the race application. They said, "Sir, what are you here for?" He says, "Well, I'm going to run the race." He said, "I'm a sheep herder." He said, I run with my sheep all the time. I run them here, I run them there." He said, "I think I can do this." He said, "Listen, sir, you don't have the shoes. You don't have the outfits. You don't even have a harness to wear your water bottles. This is a very intensive race all the way across the continent of Australia. What are you thinking about?" He said, "Look, you know, I feel like I can do it." So they signed him up. They took his entrance fee, and they let him go. They all lined up. Starting gun went off. And all these runners took off. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five went by, and you know they had the lead pack, and you know they were just running. Well, I'm not sure which day it was, but I think it was like day 10, 2 days before the race is supposed to end. Here comes old Junior in the bib overalls and the work boots. And he comes running. He's not jogging, he's running across the finish line. There's nobody around him. Nobody, Miss Edie. He's all by himself. And he crosses the finish line. And the people say, "How in the world can this be? What are you doing here?" He said, "Did you follow the course?" "Yeah, he followed the course." They interviewed him, and Dan, he ran the entire course, a 12-day race in 10 days. As they were interviewing him, something unique came out. You know, every day you're supposed to run for like 7 or 8 hours and take a break. Sleep, get up at an appointed time, and go again. Nobody ever told him that. Gary, nobody told him. When the gun went off, he ran for 10 straight days, did not stop. He wanted to finish the race and finish the race strong. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, "Listen, finish the race. Don't walk across the line. Run across the line." I've told y'all, but this is pertinent. I want you to get this. 3 years ago when I ran the 5K in Bluffton, I got beat. I looked at the results the other day because I want to try and get my time. I want to beat my time from 3 years ago. The woman who beat me, it's not funny. Sharon, she was a 73-year-old woman. She beat me by almost a minute. Good for her, but that's humiliating for me. The next year, I come around the corner, I see the finish line, y'all. And I mean, I've kept a good pace. And I see this, like, 8 or 9 year old kid about 100 yards ahead of me, and I was like, "Oh no, that ain't happening." And I was kicking it up. I passed that dude. I wanted to kick him down, but I kept on going. They took a picture of me as I was crossing the finish line, and both feet were up off the, I mean, I had no feet in the air. It was like an angel was lifting me and running me across the line. That's my story anyway. What did I do? I finished strong. Paul's about to die, and he's saying, "Timothy, finish the race strong. Don't sit down. Don't quit. Endure this race." You can have, church, this is what Paul says. He says, "You can have, Timothy, what I'm going ahead of you to receive." What is he talking about? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this: "In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Do you know what that means? All of us. All of us. Now, I'm not into the jewelry thing the way my wife is. But Tony, this crown thing, that kind of, you know, hey. "Well, Brother Kyle, you want to walk around heaven with a crown on your head?" No, I don't believe that's what's going to happen. I want to receive that crown. I do. Lurie, I want the crown. Emily, I don't want a tiara. I want the crown. "Well, Brother Kyle, why do you want the crown?" Have y'all done the equation? Jesus has given us so much. He's done so much for us. Tracy Hatney? I don't know about you, but I want to receive this crown. Because I believe, Miss Desi, there's a time coming, and it might not be when we first get there, but there's going to be a time coming when we are presented to the bride of Christ. And I want to take my crown off, and I want to give it to the one who's worthy of wearing a crown. I've seen people at funerals. They'll put pictures in the casket, and they'll put little memorabilia in the casket. And I've known husbands to make sure you're not supposed to put rings in there, but they put their wives' engagement rings and their wedding rings in there because they want their wives to have it. But there's nothing you can take Jesus. There's two things that I can give Him. There's two things that you can give Him. The one who deserves all the things that we have in this world. There's two things we can give Him. We can stand and say, Lord Jesus, I brought myself. I accept You as my personal Savior, and I brought these with me. And you can take what He gives to you, your crowns, and you can lay them at His feet and say, Lord, these are Yours. All I am is because of You. Amen. Paul says, Timothy, anybody who believes and loves the appearing of Christ can receive one of these crowns. Now as I finish, my words to you, as presented by Paul in modern translation, these are my words that came really from Paul but are directed towards you. Church, I love you, and I'm so glad that God has allowed me to be the pastor of Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. I am so proud to be the pastor of this congregation. There's nothing more important than preaching the gospel to those God has set before you. So preach it and live it every single day. Church, a time is coming, and may certainly be here now, when the lost will not hear the true gospel message, but preach the gospel anyway. Preach it anyway. Why? Because it is what the world needs to hear. Amen. Lastly, church, if you will fight the good fight, if you will finish the race, if you will keep your faith, God will reward you. So don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep your faith strong. Can I tell you that you're going to take this message today one of two ways? Number one, you'll listen to Paul's words and let those words change your life as Timothy did. And that's a good thing. You'll listen to what Paul said. You'll let those words change your life. That's a good thing. Or you'll continue to walk in this world your way, and from time to time come back to God for a short visit, only to leave His side and cling back to the world. Those are the two options. Church, just as Paul's life was coming to an end, so is ours. I don't care how old you are, how young you feel, how good a shape you're in. Your life is coming to an end. Let me ask you, will you finish the race strong? Will you finish the race? Will you fight the good fight? Will you keep the faith? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love You for who You are and what You're doing in each one of our lives. God, I pray that as Your Holy Spirit's present this morning, Lord, I pray that You would move during this time of invitation. Lord, let us see ourselves where we are currently in our spiritual walk. Lord, let us not be looking around at anybody else, but help us to reflect on ourselves. Help us to see ourselves the way You see us. Help us to get back to doing what You've created us to do, God, and that's serve You, that we might finish the race strong for You. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come this morning? The altar is open.